This psalm is by David, and we do not know the historical context, what the occasion was when it was written, but perhaps it was when David experienced a special mercy from God, and that gave him a view of God's goodness in general. He is seeing the goodness of God. He is praising God for providing for all his creatures. Well, with the Lord's help, we would seek to meditate upon the first part of this psalm and pray that we also might get a view of the goodness of God. And let us see how this part of the psalm can be applied to us as we wait upon the Lord for his blessing during the communion season in his will. And we want to consider 5 points as we go through, especially the first 4 verses. 1, the Lord should be praised. The Lord should be praised. Praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion. Unto thee shall the vow be performed. And secondly, the Lord hears prayer. Found in verses 2 and 5. The Lord hears prayer. Thirdly, the Lord provides for all his creatures. Verse 2, unto thee shall all flesh come, because all flesh is dependent upon God who provides for all. And fourthly, the Lord purges our sins. Thou shalt purge them, our iniquities, away. The Lord purges our sins. That's verse 3. And then verse 4, the Lord blesses his people. Blessed is the man unto whom thou choosest. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And it's the blessing of the Lord that we are to be praying for. The Lord blesses his people. But first of all, the Lord should be praised. Now, this psalm was written by David, who was very musically inclined, of course, and he was called the sweet psalmist of Israel, and a man after God's own heart. And if you know anything about David, you know that he was a man who praised God. And he is directing the chief musician to see the musical arrangements. And he says to the chief musician, the one who was appointed for all the arrangements and the praise of God, at least the musical part, and that teaches us at least that all things are to be done in an orderly way in the house of God, especially his praise, or not least, the praise of God is to be done, is to be arranged very orderly. We don't have musical instruments, but still the music and the psalm singing should be orderly. But more importantly, we read, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. Praise is part of the public worship, and when we give praise to God, we are acknowledging who God is. We are praising him for his glorious attributes, as Moses, in the Song of Moses, we read the exclamation, who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. There is none like God, and there is none like him for his goodness. The Lord is good to all, and we're to give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and the goodness of God should lead us to repentance. God is daily loading us with benefits, and all of these good things we receive from God should have this effect upon us, to turn from sin to God. That's the automatic response that we should have, turning from sin to God. Every time we see the goodness of God, it should make us go to God in obedience, with desire to serve him. Is that the effect of God's goodness upon you? Is that how you respond? Do you react this way? God is good to me. Oh, how I should be good to him. He made me. He created me. And what? I'm a disobedient creature. Shame on me. The goodness of God should lead me to repentance. The goodness of God should lead you to repentance. Well, we should praise him for his goodness. This psalm celebrates the goodness of God. We're to be thankful to God for all his mercies and for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that is to be observed in this place, in his will. And we should be giving thanks for the greatest gift of all, even God's own dear Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are we thankful for that gift? Paul the Apostle says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the gift of God in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the most indescribable gift of all. Well, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. And the word waiteth, literally, if you see in the margin, is silent. Praise, silent for thee. And that almost sounds like a contradiction. When we praise God, we're vocal, we're acknowledging him with our mouths, praising him and singing to the Lord. And then it says, silent. Praise is silent. Well, it's not silent praise, but it is saying that we should be reverent in our praise because to the Lord belongs silent submission. We're to acknowledge God's sovereignty. All that God does is just and right. And he does what pleases him, and we know that what pleases him and what he does is holy. No one can find fault with God. God is altogether free from unrighteousness, so we should be silent before him when we consider all his dispensations, all his providential dealings with us. We should be silent before him, and our praise of God should be joined with a sense of awe of God. And so that there will be reverence, reverential awe of God. And it's teaching us that our praise of God is not to be tumultuous. It's not to be boisterous. Yes, we're to make a joyful noise to the Lord, but it should not be mere excitement, as if we try to sing as loud as we can just because we like noise filling our ears. That's not praising God at all. We should sing with reverence, and there should be due solemnity in the house of God. Well, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Praise waiteth for thee, O God. Now, one reason the word wait is used in the translation is because servants are to wait silently upon God. Or I should say on their masters. Servants should be obedient to their masters and silently waiting for a direction to be given. So there should be submission in our praise to God, waiting upon the Lord with expectation and waiting upon God for direction, that he would show us the way to take and we would be obedient to his will. So as Psalm 2 says, join trembling with your mirth. There should be reverence in our praise and rejoicing in the Lord, waiting upon him and obedient to him. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Well, Jerusalem was on Mount Zion, and that is where the temple was built, and that is where the sacrifices were offered up. It is where God manifested his presence. It's where the praises of God were heard, and it's through the means of grace that God reveals himself to sinners. And so we should be waiting upon God to reveal himself to us in the means of grace as we attend the means diligently, as we anticipate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we read, unto thee shall the vow be performed. God will be praised, he will also be served. And that is what a vow is. It is a solemn promise to God to offer something to him in thanksgiving or to serve him in our lives. A vow is a solemn engagement to be the Lord's. Now that sounds like what the Lord's Supper is, what a sacrament is in general. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are for this solemn engagement to be the Lord. It is to intensify our obligation to be obedient. It shows us how obligated we are to serve God by participating in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So a vow is that. It's a further engagement to be the Lord's. And that is what happens in the sacrament. We are manifesting our gratitude in the solemn assemblies, in the public worship. In the sacrament, we're praising God. We're declaring him to be our Lord and Savior. And that is how we should come to the Lord's Supper. If we're the Lord's people, coming believingly and coming devotedly, saying, "Thy vows are upon me, O God, I will render praises unto thee." So may we lay these things to heart. Unto thee shall the vow be performed. God's people will desire to fulfill their obligations, and they are certainly obligated to remember the Lord's death in his way. Jesus says, "This do in remembrance of me." Thy vows are upon me. If we have promised to be the Lord's, well, that promise is fulfilled in coming to the table of the Lord. And again, at the Lord's Supper, there is a vow being taken, because coming to the Supper of the Lord, we are engaged. We are further obligated, as it were. By coming to the table, we're binding ourselves in that exercise to devote ourselves more fully to the Lord. We have every reason, every motivation to give ourselves entirely to the Lord. Our baptism is binding us. Our profession is binding us. Coming to the Lord's table is binding us. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. Unto thee shall the vow be performed. The child of God will be saying, well, in order to do that, I need the Lord's help. And so help is promised. God hears prayer, and if you're praying to the Lord sincerely, the Lord will hear your prayer. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. In the second place, the Lord hears prayer. Well, David is speaking to God in prayer. He acknowledges God as the hearer of prayer. And that describes God. O thou that hearer art of prayer. He is God, and God hears prayer. This is characteristic of God. This describes God. Who is God? Tell me, the heathen might say to a Christian, tell me about your God. What is he like? Oh, well, my God hears prayer. Your God doesn't hear prayer. Your God is silent. He has a mouth, he has eyes, but they don't see, they don't speak, and so on. Our God hears prayer. O thou that hearer art of prayer, all flesh shall come to thee. That's the metrical form of the psalm. Now, sometimes the Lord answers his people in ways they didn't expect. That's what we learn in verse 5. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation. Of course, the Lord's people are praying for deliverance from their enemies. They're praying that they would escape the malice of the world. And the Lord will give them a way of escape. He will hear their prayers. But sometimes the answer to their prayers in a fearful way. Perhaps the Israelites did not expect all 10 plagues to come upon Egypt when they just wanted to be set free from Egypt. Perhaps when they crossed the Red Sea on dry land, they had no idea the Egyptians would come behind them and the Lord would swallow them up at the same time. The Egyptians, fearful things in righteousness. That's how God often answers the prayers of his people. Sometimes he answers us in fearful ways in our own personal lives, because even the trials that are sent into the experience of God's people, that's an answer to their prayers as well. They're praying for sanctification. The Lord often uses affliction to sanctify his people. But it is all for their good. Truly, God is the hearer of prayer. We have no doubt in our mind that God is the hearer of prayer because we have an infallible statement before us. O thou that hearest prayer, God hears prayer. And so David, the psalmist, goes on to say, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea. So whatever their experience, applying it to God's people, they may feel that they're in a sea of trouble. God hears their prayers. He knows exactly their situation. He comes deliver them. But also this, I believe, is actually speaking about the whole, all the inhabitants of the world. God is the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the sea to the remotest parts of the earth. And that goes along with what Paul says, that God is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, 1 Timothy 4:10. In other words, God delivers many people, not just his own people, but he delivers many people from terrible calamities and destruction. When huge hurricanes sweep the coast, yes, there's loss of life very often, but many people are saved because it's who gave the nations the technology to detect the hurricane that was coming. It's in God's providence. He ordered that. And yes, there is famine and war in the world, but there will be much more destruction in the earth apart from God's restraining power. He is the Savior of all men, but especially of those that believe. God, the psalmist says, preserveth man and beast. Thou preservest man and beast. It is God who is the confidence of all the ends of the earth. People think that it's their military might that keeps them safe. They think that because they have science on their side, they have prevented plagues from sweeping the globe. But really, it's all owing to the power of God. He is the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are far off upon the sea. So, if God is the confidence of all the ends of the earth, he is certainly the confidence of his people. And he has heard their cries. They trusted in him. We read of many accounts of individual believers in the Bible praying to God and God hearing their prayers. Jacob wrestled with the angel. Hannah was praying for a son. God answered her prayers. David prayed many times. God heard him. David knew from experience, O thou that hearest prayer. And he knew that God provided for all his creatures. And if we know that God hears prayer, surely we should be stirred up to prayer. To pray at the prayer meeting, to value the prayer meeting, to value stated prayer and prayer throughout the day, in every part of our lives. How God condescends to hear the prayers of his poor creatures, his dear people, those who are not worthy to be heard. Who can go to God and say, I deserve a hearing right now? None of us. Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And that is the prayer that will be heard when it's from the lips of a humble heart crying to God for mere mercy and through the merit and the blood of Jesus Christ. While we should be praying that the Lord would be merciful to us and that he would lift up the light of his countenance upon us, that he would give his people grace to honor him at the table of the Lord and throughout the communion season, and pray that his people would be prepared and that his people would be strengthened through the sacrament, through the means of grace, and that the sacrament would be blessed to that end for spiritual growth, and that there would be a real communion experienced at this time. Well, again, The Lord hears prayer. We're encouraged to pray. And we have a great argument in prayer, which we've already spoken about to an extent, that the Lord is the confidence of his people, that he is the confidence of all the earth. And unto thee shall all flesh come. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And that's the third statement, the third point. The Lord provides for all his creatures. And so we are encouraged to come to the Lord in prayer and bring before him in prayer all our needs, knowing this, that God provides for all his creatures. Not just his people, but all creation is dependent upon God. It doesn't mean that they know that. It doesn't mean that they feel their dependence, but objectively, it's as if they're coming to God for their needs. The eyes of all things wait on thee, the psalmist says in Psalm 145. And thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. All creation is dependent upon God for what they need to keep them alive in this world. God is providing for all his creatures. And if God is providing for all his creatures, surely he will provide for his church. That's the lesson. That's the point here. If God is providing for all his creatures, will he not provide for his own dear people? The birds, the flowers of the field, they're all being provided for. Surely he will meet the needs of his poor people when they wait upon him, consciously dependent on him for their needs, both in spiritual things and temporal things. The Lord Jesus assures his people, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, there's a short, temporary existence, the flower of the field. They're up one day and cut down the next, and yet God is providing for them. Well, here are his people. They live 70, 80 years in this world. God is going to provide for them. Surely he's clothing the lily of the field. He will certainly clothe his people and feed them. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? That's the words of the Lord Jesus. He knows, and he assures us his heavenly Father knows all our needs. And so this should stir us up, surely, to seek the Lord earnestly this communion season, that he would strengthen his people, he would fill them with good things. As Mary said, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. So let us not be full of ourselves and full of our own resources. Let us come to the Lord empty-handed. Let us come to him with a deep sense of our poverty, acknowledging that he provides for all his creatures. And unto thee shall all flesh come, and surely we should come to him consciously, trusting in him to provide for us. Well, perhaps a child of God will say, I know God will provide for us, but what troubles me most right now is all my sins. Yes, my iniquities prevail against me. And that's the fourth point. The Lord purges our sins. In the original, the words are words of iniquities, or matters of iniquities prevail against me. And perhaps the idea is that other people are accusing him. They have so many words or matters against David. Or at least this is how David feels. It may be others are bringing charges against him. Perhaps it's his own conscience that is troubling him. Charges, accusations against me. They're piling up on top of me. I can't handle this. I'm not able to meet the charges. They are too great for me. And so David is left speechless. What can he say to all these charges and accusations? He's not totally speechless. He does have one plea to offer, and it's this: thou shalt purge them away. Thou shalt purge them all away. The word purge is the same word that is so often used for atonement in the Pentateuch, in the books of Moses, to make atonement for the soul, literally to make a covering. And this is how God can deal with the sins of his people, by covering them with the blood of the sacrifice. And so that is what we are to plead. Yes, my sins are great, they are too great for me, but thou shalt purge them away by the blood of Christ, who died on the cross to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That is how I can have hope. Yes, David says, my sin I ever see. Iniquities prevail against me. Accusations are running over my head. They're flowing over me. Yes, these iniquities have accumulated. There's one indictment after another in my conscience. But here's the great counter plea. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Conscience condemns, as well as Satan may rightly point out our sins, not in this, I say rightly in the sense that we have really committed sins, but he doesn't present to us the blood of Christ. So the world may show us our faults, Satan may show us our sins, our conscience may show our sins even more than all the rest. The Holy Spirit may be enlightening us to see our sins in a more heinous light than ever, but the answer to it all is, it is Christ that died. Who is he that condemneth? Paul said, it is Christ that died. That's the answer. Not, I'm going to try harder. Not, I wasn't as bad as I could have been. Not, the temptation was too great for me. No, there's no excuse in our mouth. One plea and one plea alone. Christ died for the ungodly. Thou shalt purge all mine iniquities away. And this is how we can go forward this communion season. We can go to the table. If we're God's people, we can pay our vows. Even though we have so many sins, yet we look to the atonement. We look to the blood to cover our sins. We look to the blood of Jesus to purge away our sins. And we look to the Lord to bless us. He will bless us still. In the fifth place, the fifth point, the Lord blesses his people. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Truly the person is blessed when God draws that person, when he causes the person to approach to the Lord. It's the doing of the Lord. The desire in the heart to draw near to God is not of ourselves. If there's a desire to draw near to God, that is of grace. And so that's real blessedness. Blessed is the man, that person is blessed, whom God chooses and whom God causes to draw near to God in the means of grace, in the sacrament. God has put his drawing power and constrained the heart to say, what have I to do anymore with idols? It's God who is my portion. I want to draw near to him. It is good for me to draw nigh to God. Yes, it is a blessed thing. The word blessed here is the word Asher. We considered recently about Asher. God blessed him and said that as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Yes, happy is that man and blessed whom Jacob's God doth aid, whose hope upon the Lord doth rest, and on his God is stayed. God has drawn the heart so that the person, by God's grace, is confiding in the Lord and staying upon God. That's a happy experience indeed. And how can we adequately estimate the blessedness of coming to Christ and the ordinances, and especially the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? We should We should prize the means of grace, but above all, we should prize the blessed Savior, whose death is to be remembered in the courts of his house, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that he may dwell in thy courts, and it's to be a member of the household of faith, to dwell there, not just come and go. It's not speaking necessarily about attending public worship, but dwelling, living in the courts of God's house. That is to be a member of the household, a member of the spiritual family. That's a blessed state. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Yes, the Lord is ready to satisfy his people with his presence, with spiritual nourishment. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. In thy house, in the public means of grace, this is where the Lord shows himself to his people, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This is where Christ communicates himself to his people. As the bread and wine are present to the senses, Christ crucified is present to the faith of his people, while they receive his body broken and his blood shed for them, spiritually and yet really, truly, feeding upon Christ crucified. May the love of Christ constrain his people. May the fact that he is the hearer of prayer constrain them to pray and look with expectation. Surely he will hear the prayers for spiritual good. Surely he will hear the prayers of those who desire to honor their Savior and their Master. He is ready to bless his people. The Lord blesses his people. He is waiting to be gracious. And remember that all these blessings that you say, well, this is for the Lord's people. All these blessings, they're not for me, they're for God's people. Well, let me just remind you again, friend. Yes, they're for the Lord's people, and the Lord's people enjoy them, but they are all offered to you. Now, you've heard that many times, but it's the truth. The blessings that God's people enjoy, they are offered to you freely, without money and without price. God says to you, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. You say, but I don't have a mouth. Well, pray for a mouth. Pray for faith. Pray that you would receive that which is offered to you freely. He gives you the blessings full and free, all in Christ. Receive Christ. Receive him who was crucified. Do not deny what Jesus says. And he tells you this, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He gives you himself. He gives you himself, the bread of life. And may the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray.